Our scripture reading this morning is Acts chapter 3, and we'll read the verses 1 through 26. So that's the whole chapter. But as we read, keep in mind that the text, and so the verses that we're going to be focusing on for the sermon this morning will be Acts chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. So Acts chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them at the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of your fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send up the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people.' And all the prophets who have spoken, from Samuel and those who came after him, also proclaimed these days, 'You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you, by turning every one of you from your wickedness.'" This is God's Word. And after the sermon, we'll sing together Psalm 65, the stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we've come full circle again. Today is the beginning of a new week. Hopefully, you had a restful weekend so far. Hopefully, yesterday you had a chance to take a break, to rest from your work. And today, hopefully, you will also get to have some rest and feel energy again for another week. Or maybe, on the other hand, you have some apprehension about the week ahead, because you know that in our work as in our relationships, a lot can and does go wrong. And so you might be looking ahead to some conflict. You might be looking ahead to some project that is so hard to finish, that's coming up against all kinds of barriers that you cannot seem to overcome, and you're nervous about it, you're worried about it. And you wonder, will you finish your projects on time? Will you be able to get along with everybody that you meet and work with in the week ahead? Will you have a godly resolve to do what's right instead of what's easy? Will God be with me through this week? Will God bless me? You know, we can actually begin to answer those questions through a careful study of Acts chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. In those verses, the Apostle Peter is preaching a sermon to his fellow Jews in the temple courts. They too were waiting for God's blessing, as Peter mentions, that the prophets had declared to them the promises of God, an age of fulfillment. And so these people in the temple courts are waiting for that to happen. They're waiting for God's blessing. And so Peter is, in Acts chapter 3, telling them how they can receive that blessing. In fact, he says, it's already come. This is how it can become yours. And he says, in order for the blessing of God that's already come, in order for you to receive it, you must repent. So he tells you, God's own people, you must repent. You see, we can't assume with those Jewish people in the Old Testament, with those people who filled the temple courts during Peter's time, we cannot assume that God will bless us. If we will not hear His voice, if we will not do what He shows us and tells us to do, if we will not follow Him, that's what repenting is. Repenting is turning from one way of life, one direction in your life, and it's turning to hear Jesus, to hear God's voice, and to follow His voice instead. That's repentance. Turning from sin, turning toward God. And the good news is, the good news in Acts chapter 3 is that anyone who does repent, anyone who does turn from sinful life and sinful life choices, we face these choices every day. But if you turn from sinful choices and you turn to God instead, if you do that, you will find, that's a promise of the gospel, you will find the joy, love, and new life and new purpose in following Jesus. When you repent, God will bless you. That's the gospel promise in Acts 3. So the theme for the sermon this morning is God blesses those who repent. We're going to look at three things in this text. That God blesses you with forgiveness. That when you repent, God will bless you with refreshment. And that when you repent, God will bless you with restoration. Those are the three points of the sermon this morning. He will bless you with forgiveness. He will bless you with refreshment. He will bless you with restoration. Well, let's start with a question about whether Christians need to ask for forgiveness. Is Acts 3 verse 19 for us? After all, we already believe in Jesus, we already are Christians, we already go to church on Sundays. And so isn't this a message for unbelievers who have not yet turned to God? This is an important question for us. Because it's one that many Christians answer in the negative. They say no. And so I actually have a neighbor who lives across the street from me who believes that Christians do not have to ask for forgiveness, and that in fact the Lord does not want you to ask for forgiveness because He's already given you forgiveness. You're asking for something that God has already given you. And so he gave me a little booklet that explains how Jesus already died for your sins. And so everyone should just quit asking for him to do that. It's already been done. Well, what do we make of a book like this? What do we make of a conversation like that? If you got into a conversation like that with your neighbor, what would you say? Is that true? Is my neighbor right? Is this book right? Can we just assume that whatever else we've done to offend God, we should just assume that it's not that big of a deal. God doesn't think about it. He doesn't look at it. It doesn't affect you. Just get over it and move on. God automatically forgives. Really, I think the question is, can we simply take God's forgiveness for granted? You know, the Jewish people that Peter preached to in Acts 3 would ask similar questions as that. Would God bless them because they were his covenant people? So God made promises to their father Abraham. He promised, I am your God, you are my people. They were circumcised as a sign and a seal of that promise that it was theirs. They were Abraham's children. It was in the bag. They had it. That's how they lived too. They assumed that if you're Abram's children, you're saved. But then the questions would arise. Will all Israel be saved because the prophets spoke of a remnant? Or will only those who demonstrated a reasonable level of obedience to the law, maybe those who kept the Sabbath laws, maybe those who never ate pork? God promised to save those who belonged to his covenant. If they could just show him by keeping those laws that they belonged to his covenant, surely God would save them if they made sure to bring their sacrifices to the temple. Would they automatically be forgiven no matter how they lived? That's the question. Now in Acts 3, Peter confronts his fellow Jews right there in the temple courts. They're there because they want to offer sacrifices to God and forgiveness, to ask him for forgiveness. That's not why Peter's there. Peter doesn't have a sacrifice for God to offer to give to the priest. No, he's come to the temple because after Pentecost, the Bible says, after Pentecost and after Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people were converted to Christianity. 3,000 people. And they were set apart. They would go to the temple not to offer sacrifices, but to meet in Solomon's portico, which was a hall off to the side of the temple courts, the large hall. And that's where Peter would preach to them. That's where Peter and John would preach the gospel about forgiveness in the blood of Jesus Christ. And so that's why Peter's there. He's there to preach about the forgiveness that comes only through the blood of Jesus. So what a contrast. As he meets his fellow Jews in the temple courts, they're there for two different reasons. But now, this time when Peter goes to the temple to meet the Christians there in Solomon's portico, something amazing happens. A crippled beggar asks for alms and Peter heals him. And so this crippled beggar that everybody knows is jumping and leaping and running. And he's gone with Peter and John and he's gone with them across the court of the temple to Solomon's portico to join the Christians there in worshiping Jesus Christ. And to hear Peter preach the good news of forgiveness in the Lord Jesus. So how fitting it is for Peter to confront his fellow Jews right there in the temple courts. Where prophets like Isaiah and Amos said, God doesn't want your sacrifices anymore because you do not turn to him. And so your sacrifices don't mean anything because you haven't turned your hearts to God. where God says through His prophets Isaiah and Amos, your worship is meaningless because you don't turn to Me. You are far from Me. And so they ask for forgiveness, but they haven't really turned to God. That's the problem that Peter is confronting in the temple courts. And so Peter's answer to all those questions that they're asking is no. No, you cannot assume that God will simply forgive you because you're Abram's children. God will not forgive you just because you received the promise. God will not automatically save you because you bring these sacrifices to the temple. You see, God's people in the Old Testament and the New Testament need to realize something about God's promises. That having received the promise doesn't mean you're automatically off the hook for any changes in your life and that you're fine just the way you are. You need to embrace the promise. You need to accept them with believing hearts. And believing God's promises will involve a few things. Not just saying that they're true, but believing God's promises will mean trusting God. When you really trust someone, you follow them. Even when it doesn't make sense, you follow them. Because you acknowledge that that person knows the way and knows what to do. And so if you trust God, you follow Him. If you believe in God, you listen to Him. And you follow Him with the obedience that comes from faith. And so you see, trusting God and believing God and embracing His promises will actually mean that your life changes. That the kinds of decisions you make will change too. You will choose to obey God rather than man. You will choose to trust God instead of yourself. Now Peter is preaching to his fellow Jews and he's telling them about the disaster that has come upon them because they have not embraced the promise of God. The choices that they've made, the kind of lifestyle they've chosen, were leading them away from God. And Peter says that they have walked so far away from God in their life, so far away from God that they killed the author of life. They didn't know God, the God that they said they believed in. They didn't even know Him anymore. They didn't recognize His voice. And they rejected the most important prophet that was ever sent to them. They actually despised the one man in all creation who could bring them back to God. Who had the power and who had the wisdom to put them on the path that God meant for them to walk. The one man who could bring them into fellowship with God. They rejected Him. And they killed Him. So they were clearly on the wrong path. Walking in the wrong direction. And the results were staggeringly painful. That's them. Let's look at ourselves for a moment. What about us? Do we deep down somewhere take God's forgiveness for granted? And does it show in the way we live, in the way we act, in the choices we make? Of course we want to follow God. That's not the point. We want to. But we also want our friends to be happy with us, don't we? Even when they're doing something wrong. We want to trust God, but we also really want to appear wise in the world. We also really want to appear successful in business, even if that means ignoring some stuff about what God said about respecting our neighbors, doing what's right for others, putting others before ourselves. We want to trust God. But there's all these barriers. And so maybe taking God's forgiveness for granted makes us worry too much about what other people think, and not enough about what God thinks of us, what God thinks of what we're doing. You see, we have to face the facts that when we, like those leaders in Jerusalem, when we behave in these ways, it's evidence in our own lives that we have the capacity, the same capacity, to reject Jesus like they did. Imagine the shock. Imagine the terror when some of them, by God's grace, did finally believe in Jesus. And they would realize, finally, yes, we killed the author of life. How can we be saved? And so we're also going to have those moments in our lives, as painful as it may be, but we must have them. That we will realize that we have made a terrible decision. A decision to gossip or slander, a decision to bully or manipulate, a decision to trust people instead of God. A decision to look out for ourselves at the expense of another. And therefore, we will, by God's grace, come to that moment of awful realization. How could we sin against the author of life, that Jesus led this way and we went that way? How could we do that? And if we've rejected Jesus, how will He let me live? How can I find peace with God? Yet here in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, Peter offers these words of hope. Remember that he's talking to the very people who handed Jesus over to be crucified, and listen to what he says to them. Repent and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. Do you hear that? Blotted out. What does that mean? That there's still hope for them. That they don't have to keep walking on that path in that direction. God is calling out to the murderers, walking away from them, and He's calling out to them, turn back to me and I will accept you and I will love you and I will receive you. Just turn back. Your sins will be blotted out. What does that mean? Blotted out. Well, here it's helpful to get a little bit of history. In those days, people didn't write on paper. They wrote on papyrus. Papyrus was much thicker and hardier than the paper we use today. And the ink didn't quite absorb into the sheet like it does for us today. It was more like a whiteboard. You know, you can write on a whiteboard and just rub it off when you want to write something else. And so papyrus worked kind of like that. It was pretty easy to take a wet sponge and just erase everything that's on the page. And so now Peter is saying, yeah, you've committed a lot of sins against God. Awful sins. And actually God has a record of it. He's written it down. He knows what you've done. And so we can wonder for a moment, how many sheets of papyrus would God need to write down all your sins that you've committed every day for your whole life? Well, here Peter is saying that when you say sorry, when you turn back to God, when you commit yourself to Him, God takes that wet sponge and He just wipes it clean. That whole list, that whole long list of your sins, God just wipes it off. Gone. You are forgiven. Blotted out. Erased. You see, when God forgives, there's no record. He holds no record of your wrong. He takes them off the record. So you know that whether you are just coming to faith, or whether you have been baptized as a child, you need that grace in your life. You need to keep turning to God because sin is in your life, whether you're a new believer or an older believer. Sin is in your life and it's affecting you and it's dragging you away from God. But here's the promise that wherever you are in your life, when you turn to God and you ask for forgiveness for Christ's sake, because of Christ's blood, God promises you that no matter what you've done, no matter what, that if you turn back to Him, He will always bless you with forgiveness every time. Now after you repent, there's a second blessing that Peter lists after forgiveness. That forgiveness leads to this other blessing from God. The second blessing in Acts chapter 3 is refreshment. Refreshment. You know, have you ever felt a cool breeze on a hot day? A glass of cold water after a hard day of work. A cool breeze, a cold glass of water. That's refreshing. Refreshment gives us strength. It renews our energy. It can take that lazy, lethargic feeling away. It can give us the strength we need and the energy we need to keep going. You see, when you repent, God promises that you feel the refreshment that comes from experiencing His forgiving grace. How do you feel refreshed? Well, for one thing, repentant people can rest secure that God doesn't treat us as we deserve. So you can just imagine a restless convict who waits for his verdict in court. Now he's confessed all his crimes. He knows he's guilty. He's pled. His plea was guilty. He's just waiting for the verdict to fall. And can you imagine his relief that the judge takes the bench and he says, "I've heard your confession and I forgive you. You're free to go. We're not holding this crime against you." What a weight off. And how refreshing that would be. That the reaction would be one of thankfulness, presumably. The reaction would be one of proving the judge right. That yes, I am the person that this judge has declared me to be. That's refreshing. To be given this new lease on life. But you know what? No fear of judgment isn't the only refreshment that God promises. Well, what other kind of refreshment might there be that comes from forgiveness? Well, look at what happened to the lame beggar. So this is why we read the entire chapter in Acts 3, the lame beggar. What happened to him when he repented? Well, maybe the connection isn't so obvious at first. It seems like the beggar asks for money, Peter heals him, and that's it. That's the only story. But there's more to it than that. More to it that Peter will explain later. When we find out later when Peter explains to the crowd how this man was healed. He says that it was in the name of Jesus. That it was in the forgiveness that comes from Jesus. That it was in faith. That because he believed in Jesus, that this man was well. That's what Peter says to the crowd. And so we can go back and we can fill in some of the blanks and see that Peter must have had this conversation with the beggar where he said something like, "Do you know who Jesus is?" You know, a conversation that Jesus would often have with people when he was on earth. "Do you believe that I can make you well?" And when someone said, I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you have power to heal me." Well, that was the moment that Jesus said, your faith has made you well. And so that's the conversation that Peter had with this crippled beggar as well. Do you believe that Jesus can do this for you? That is, do you believe that Jesus is the Messiah? The one whom God promised would heal the sick and would restore His people. And the crippled beggar must have said, "I believe that Jesus is the one God promised. And I believe that He can renew me. I trust Him." And now Peter is using this as an opportunity to preach the gospel. The crippled beggar receives his refreshment. after he repented and God forgave him. But then Peter turns to this crowd. They've followed him to Solomon's colonnade, to Solomon's portico. And Peter turns to them and he says, whatever refreshment that this man has received through faith, you can have the same thing. It can happen to you. You can be refreshed if you repent and believe in Jesus too. Now the point is not that your experience will be exactly like this crippled beggar. It's not true that if you're sick today, if you have an illness today, that God will simply take it away if you repent and believe. That's not what Peter's saying. Your experience will be somewhat different, but it will be the same in this way. God is saying that when you repent and believe, you will experience some healing in your life. What kind of healing? How do you feel refreshed today? Well, you know, you've experienced this. Your sins weigh you down, don't they? They tangle you up. Think of the inner tension you feel when you lie to someone. Think of the bitterness that consumes you when you want to have what someone else has. We live with the brokenness and ruin we create in our own lives. But when you turn to those sins and you turn to Jesus, He washes them away so that the effect of those sins are also removed from your life. Jesus gives you a better life. He makes you grow. He makes you whole. Now this is an amazing offer of grace, isn't it? Wouldn't you love to know where you can get it? I mean, where does God say is the best place to go to receive this renewal in your own life? Well, let's just see where Peter is. Let's just see where the crippled beggar is when he receives it. And let's just see where Peter is when he offers it to those unbelievers in the temple courts. Peter is at church. You see that the apostles were on their way to church when they saw the crippled beggar. And the crowd, you'll notice in verse 11, they're not at the gate anymore or simply in the temple courts. They have actually followed Peter and John to their worship service where the crippled beggar is also with them. And so Peter interrupts the worship service. Can you imagine us doing that today if there were a group of unbelievers outside making noise about something that happened in here? Can you imagine that we just stopped and we went out there and we explained to them who Jesus is and why we're worshiping Him now? That's what Peter does. He turns to this crowd and he explains to them the gospel of renewal. And so he's offering this to them. Where do you go for refreshment? Peter is inviting that crowd and us all to find refreshment in these same means of grace. We feel its refreshment most when we read God's Word. Read the Bible. Read those promises fulfilled in Jesus. That's a means of grace. The Holy Spirit uses the Bible to refresh you. We feel this refreshment when we spend time in prayer. The Holy Spirit uses prayer to refresh you. We feel this refreshment when we join each other in a worship service like this. Here today, we're here to be refreshed, to hear the Word of God, to worship God together. You know, oftentimes we talk about the worship service as something that we're giving to God, and that's true. We are giving God our worship and our praise. But think about how when we come here to worship the Lord, there's something that God gives us. So that's why we leave with God's blessing. That's why we we acknowledge that God is what God is giving us when we come here and worship Him together. We receive His grace. We receive that refreshment. We also receive it through the other means of grace, the Lord's Supper. And so God has given us all of these ways of refreshing us: Bible reading, preaching, Lord's Supper, fellowship, prayer. God refreshes us through those things. And so when we come together for worship after a hard week, God is refreshing us for the week ahead. That's the second point. The third point is that God will also bless you with restoration. And so as the Holy Spirit is inspiring Peter to preach the blessings of God, he finishes his list with a word about the last days. Peter has all along been talking to us, or talking us through the history of redemption. You will notice that in Acts, you will notice that in the New Testament, that the apostles often give us this covenant history when presenting the gospel about Jesus Christ. And so Peter's no different. He tells them about the promises that they'd received through the prophet Samuel and Moses and all the prophets after. And Peter is saying that what those prophets were actually talking about, they were telling God's people about Jesus, that God would send Jesus as the Savior. But Peter wants us to know in Acts 3 that even though Jesus has come as a fulfillment of that promise, that God's plan isn't therefore finished when Jesus comes the first time. That is, when Peter is talking to those Christians, when he talks to us today through the Word of God, he's not saying that therefore God's plan of salvation is finished. And we know it's not, because we still feel the burden of sin in our life. We still feel the sting of death today. And so for now, Christ is in heaven and He's ruling over us. We can thank God for that. And He's giving us a taste of what's to come when He refreshes us today. But it's just a taste. It's just a glimpse. It's not the real thing. It's not the full thing. Well, Peter is saying more is coming. This is just a taste of it. When Christ returns, we will have the fullness of glory. We will have complete renewal. We'll have restoration. Do you ever wonder what that's going to be like? What's going to be like when Jesus comes back to restore us again? Well, it's hard to say everything for sure. Lots of people have taken some educated guesses at what it's going to look like. But God has filled us in with most of the important details. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 28 says that Jesus will finally overcome every sin, every power in this world that has set itself up against God. And so whatever sin you're dealing with in your life will be gone. Whatever power that's overcoming you and that you're fighting against, whatever temptation, whatever sin you're fighting against, will be gone. Jesus will overcome it and destroy it. Revelation 21 says that God will come to live with His people on earth. And then when He comes, He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There will be no more mourning. There will be no more death. There will be no more refugees displaced by war. There will be no more terrorists. There will be no more children dying. There will be no more funerals for our children. Paradise will be restored. You see, those things we struggle with and we suffer with today, they don't belong here. God's going to get rid of them and paradise restored. Can you even imagine it? You won't have to repent because you won't sin. And everyone you meet on the street will know that Jesus is Lord. Everyone. Everyone you work with will be working for Jesus, for the glory of His kingdom. Everyone you see and meet and work with and spend time with will love God fully with their whole heart. So will you. You will be there together with everyone who repented and kept the faith to the end. What a glorious promise. What a glorious hope. You see, Acts 13, verses 19 through 21 is the gospel in summary. And it's going to happen. It will. Not because of us. Not because we kept God's commandments. Not because our faith is so good and so strong. And not because of anything we've done. It's going to happen because of what Jesus did and is doing and will do. And so it's going to happen whether you repent and believe or not. The question is not, will it happen? The question is, will you be there? Will you be part of it? And the message is that if you repent and you believe, you will be there at the final restoration because of God's grace and because of the power of Christ. So, how should we begin this new work, this new week? I wonder if we have our focus a little off. I do. Are we trying when we start our week? Are we trying to make God part of what we're doing? We're trying to make God part of what we're doing. You know, actually, the gospel is better than that. The gospel doesn't say that God will become part of what we do. The gospel is better. God promises that we get to be part of what He's doing. That's the gospel. So God promises that if you turn from whatever sin you have committed or whatever sin you are stuck in now and you turn to God, He'll take you out of that way of life and He'll put you in His way of life. He'll take you away from that ruinous future and make you part of the future that He's going to bring. Part of God's future. Imagine, we are part of God's future. Repent and follow Jesus and you will know that joy. The joy of forgiveness. You will be refreshed by the love and mercy of God. And you will discover new life and new purpose in following Jesus in the week ahead. Amen.